I heard someone mention an ugly duckling this morning. I don't know particularly what the context was, but I really meant to talk about an ugly duckling this morning as a way of introduction to my lesson. When you think about these fairy tales or these things that we heard in our youth, there was a bunch of ducklings, and there was one that was considered ugly. It didn't look like the other ducklings at all. And as time went by, he finally matured, and of course that ugly duckling became a swan, a graceful swan, which has more grace than even the ducks. And so it turns out good. And I wanted to introduce that lesson this morning because I want to talk about something that's really, really important, and that is that you may become partakers of the divine nature. And when you think about the world around us and what we've been in our past and mistakes we've made, and truly what we might be called an ugly duckling so far as people are concerned, but we have the idea of the divine nature. And the Apostle Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he gives us the idea that this is something that we ought to look forward to and that we want to participate in. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Start with verse 2, please. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the ugly duckling story has a spiritual application that we want to look at this morning. And that is that you can become partakers in the divine nature of God. And we recognize a lot of things have been misunderstood about that, so we want to look at it real carefully this morning. First of all, what it means to partake of the divine nature. Partakers comes from the word koinos, which is a companion, a partner, a partaker, according to Vine's dictionary. It describes one who takes part in something with someone, a fellow, but in this case, a fellow with God, a fellowship with God. In partaking of the divine nature, we're partnering or sharing in something special with God. And I hope we're able to see that this morning, that we're not the ugly duckling that the world looks at, but truly we are able to partake of God's divine nature. Now that can be misunderstood, and it clearly has been, but nevertheless, it's a promise made that 2 Peter chapter 1 described, that by His virtue and glory that and His knowledge that we can become a partaker in that. So what it means with regard to nature is the idea, and the word is phusis, the sum of innate properties and powers by which one person differs from another. So each of you has an innate nature. We're human beings made in the image of God. We have that nature about us. What that means is that we're above the animals. We have a particular relationship with God. We're made in His image, and so that is something that comes from God. So the divine nature is the nature of that which is divine or deity, and that which makes God who He is distinct from everyone else. So there's a big definition there that covers not only mankind but also God, in the sense that we're partners in that fellowship when we partake of the divine nature. Now it's important to understand what it's not. And so up in the left-hand corner, we read what is sometimes, first time I heard it came out of California, so I really wasn't surprised at that, but it's been picked up other places. And what some teachers were saying to young people out in California, now spread across the nation, is that you have to get in touch with this divine nature which is within you, that you become God inside. Now that's false to the core. Don't want anybody to believe that any way you're going to become God. Now there are denominations that teach that. The Mormon religion teaches that if you'll marry in the temple and you'll have a faithful relationship with the Mormon church that eventually you'll be made a god and you'll inherit another planet. And that's their doctrine. That's what they teach. And then you have other people, of course, that have this New Age philosophy. And that is that by recognizing what you are inside, that you recognize the deity that is within you. Pardon me, that's just so much hogwash. We're human beings. Now, the Bible says we're made lower than the angels, and yet at the same time, we're made in the image of God. And so it's important to note that we become partakers of God's nature, not His being. We're not gods, and we need to understand that. So the essence of God, His glory, His divine attributes, and there are three of them, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, cannot be transferred to mortal man. And so you recognize that this is what Jesus had, that's what the Holy Spirit has, that's what Jehovah has. When you speak of omnipotence, you're talking about unlimited power. All power is given unto Him. Omniscience is regard to wisdom, God's wisdom. And the book of Ecclesiastes speaks of the fact that we ought to desire wisdom and that God used wisdom in the making of the universe. And so wisdom is something we can imitate, but we're not going to be omniscient in that. Then omnipresent, that God has the ability to be anywhere and everywhere at the same time. He's limitless in these areas. Well, that's not man, and we've seen enough about man's foibles and feebles to know that's not true. But what we're saying, and that's something that really is something wonderful to contemplate, is that we can learn about and take on the character of God, His spiritual and moral attributes. Not only can you see that in God's creation, but you can also see that from the standpoint of what the Bible says about God and what He wants us to be. And I mentioned a number of times that when Jesus talked to Nicodemus about the new birth, he didn't understand it at first. I think he did later. But the idea of a new birth, when Jesus was talking of baptismal regeneration, he was thinking, well, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again? And so he was thinking on the level down here. Jesus was talking about a level up here. So what I'm doing this morning is pulling our thoughts upward to understand that we can have the attributes that define God if we let the glory of God live in us. And that's a wonderful attainment. And I think what we're doing, I saw early this morning a discussion with a Catholic priest about America and how a lot of Americans believe in God, but they don't go to church. And he was trying to explain why that's so. And the idea was that we have become secular in America like Europe is. But the idea is that in an assembly, as we are here this morning, we have fellowship with one another. We learn the love attribute. We learn spiritual things. And we're in the preparation of getting ready for heaven. I believe that everything we do here is going to be somewhat translated into our experience in heaven. For example, when you go back to the tabernacle and the temple, and you see the various things that are in the tabernacle and temple, the incense that was burned is told us in the New Testament that that represented the prayers of the saints. And I'm quite sure that there are a number of things that we don't even recognize as being representative of spiritual things. But one of the best things that we need to understand was the mercy seat. You saw in the Old Testament the formation of the mercy seat. And it had cherubim overlooking the mercy seat. And it was in the most holy place. Other priests were not allowed to go into that most holy place except the high priest once a year. And what he did, he took in blood for himself and then blood for the people and placed that on the mercy seat. What that meant was that they were recognizing their sins and asking for the mercy of God. And the mercy seat in the Greek language comes out to be atonement. So when Jesus died, his blood made atonement for us, and altar in the Old Testament, or the mercy seat in the Old Testament, represented heaven itself. So when Jesus died, the Bible tells us that the temple curtain was split between the most holy place and the holy place from top to bottom, signifying the fact that Jesus entered the most holy place, bearing his blood for our atonement. Those are wonderful, wonderful things. And so when we look at an assembly, we talk about prayer and the Lord's Supper and remembering his death and his burial and resurrection and baptism. These are things that lift us up and make us aware of spiritual things. And I can appreciate what it's going to take more to go to heaven. Because we often say, and I believe it's true, that heaven is a prepared place. Jesus said that in John 14, for a prepared people. We're getting ready in our worship here, in our daily lives, in our prayers, and becoming more and more like Christ in our lives. We're just getting ready to go to heaven. And we're not going to be strangers there. We're not going to be uncomfortable there, because we're comfortable doing what we do here. And I see people that just refuse to go to worship. Well, they'd be uncomfortable in heaven. And so God's not going to put them there. No one is going to heaven against their will. But those who will can go to heaven. And so we need to learn, particularly, and concentrate on how we become partakers of the divine nature. What it means is what Peter has said in some of his writings. We're to be holy as God is holy. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and begin with verse 14. There he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, a lot of people don't understand the idea of holiness, and they think in some way that's a super Christian. No, it's just somebody that's been forgiven of their sins. When we're forgiven of our sins, God puts righteousness to our account in heaven, because we have no more sins to be counted. We are forgiven. And because we have been sanctified to the service of God, we are holy. So don't be afraid of thinking of yourself as a holy person, because you put aside the things of the world. You want to be sanctified. And Paul said in Romans chapter 12, we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so I understand the renewing of our minds to be the idea that I'm becoming more and more like Christ. And I really like the idea that a number of teenagers had years ago. I don't see it anymore. But they had a bracelet, and it had WWJD. And it was, what would Jesus do? Well, that's a wonderful thing for a teenager to think about. Wouldn't hurt for some of us older folks to wear the same little bracelet. What would Jesus do in any given situation? Well, as you come to understand and appreciate what Jesus would do, you're becoming more and more like him. As you react to road rage, as you react to the inequities of life, as you react to people sinning against you, and you look at the life of Jesus and you see how he treated those things, then you become more and more, because you're not being conformed to the world, you're being transformed into a partaker of the divine nature. You know, it's something I don't think that many people really realize or appreciate, what a spiritual blessing that is. And when you are at that level, when you take on that divine nature in the way you live and act, you're just ready for heaven. You understand things, and you're not going to be surprised at the judgment day. You're going to be able to, one of the songs that we sing about seeing him face to face. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, people have tried to draw pictures and paintings of Jesus, and nobody knows what he looks like. The book of Isaiah said he was not handsome. He was not somebody that you would desire if you looked at him. He was just a Jew on the streets like other Jews. But now he's back to his glory. And the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, it's sort of like he pulled back the flesh and let his glory shine in that transfiguration. Peter and John said they saw that. Peter talked about it in his writings, that they saw that. Well, don't be surprised then when you get to heaven, that's going to be Jesus. He's not a stranger, because now then you're like he is in the way you think and act. And that takes some work, of course. We are to love as God loves, Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus loved the world so much that he died to save us on the cross, John 3 verse 16. And the biblical love is not it's not the idea of so much an emotion as it is that you do for others what they need to be done. You see, that was the love that Jesus had. That's the agape love in the Bible. Jesus loved us, not just in an emotional sense, though I think that's there. But he loved us in that he did for us what we needed to be done for. He died for us to save us. Now, when you echo that in the world, when you love your neighbor as yourself, then you'll do what's best for your neighbor, which is trying to bring him to the Lord. That's what the church is all about. It's the pillar and ground of truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The pillar and ground of truth. It is not our job to provide basketball and baseball for the world. It's not our job to be a Red Cross society for the world. You don't go to the post office to buy groceries. You know what they're there for. People come to the church and they expect it to be some kind of a horn of plenty, so you can get anything that you want. And that's not what it is at all. The idea is that when we're a Christian, we're learning how to develop within ourselves those attributes that reflect God in our lives, that reflect Christ in our lives. And then as we're able to do that, we love others because they're lost. And we want to do for them what Jesus did for us. When you look at the community round about us, they're not just strangers, they're lost people. And we want to do all that we can to bring people to the Lord. And we'd love to populate heaven even more. Jesus talked about the straight gate, the narrow gate, and the wide gate that leads to damnation. And so we have to love as Jesus loved, and then developing the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Galatians 5 is a tremendous, powerful chapter. It starts off with the works of the flesh. And it starts off in such a way that it increases in intensity with regard to the sins that are noted there. But then in contrast to that, just after he's talked about that, then he starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now that's how you become godlike. That's how you become partakers of the divine nature. And you need to look at yourself as I look at myself and ask, are those attributes something that's a part of my life? Not just one, but can I see all of those attributes arising in my life because I've put on Christ and I've turned away from the flesh? And the Bible calls that crucifying the flesh. I have to put it to death because it no longer has an appeal for me like it once did. So this is something that's really good. Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and meekness. And so when we talk about that, the purpose of Christianity is not just to save us, but to make us like our Savior. And doing so, of course, we glorify God. We acknowledge that He's good. Paul talked about the fact that the people of his day had a warfare going on within their lives. And that represents a lot of us. We see the law that it's good. But I find in me a warfare against the law, that I would do the things I don't want to do. Well, that's the devil tempting us to do things he wants us to do. And so we learn through these things to crucify the flesh and to be more and more like Jesus. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, and this illustrates this point, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." So it's just not that we're saved from our past sins. That's good. And that's absolutely essential to go to heaven. But there's putting on Christ is the rest of our life as a child of God, that we learn to use those things. In Colossians 3, verse 10, Paul said, "You've put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." As I began to see Jesus Christ, not the painting, not the world's view of Jesus as a baby in the manger. You know, it's sort of interesting. A lot of people talk about the baby in the manger because He doesn't demand anything from you. But when you get to Jesus, the man on the cross, He demands some things from us, and people don't like that. And so what we do then, we're renewed as we think about Jesus and His maturity, how He reacted to sin, how He reacted to the devil's temptations in Matthew chapter 4, how He put away the devil. And I want to tell you, and it's something to remember. You know, we had a debate among brethren some years ago about whether or not you could live a sinless life. And I even had somebody challenge me for a debate on that. And I said, I won't debate such a ridiculous thing. Nobody has lived sinless except Jesus. So why debate the point? But the point is that at any given time in your life, when you're tempted, you can say no. And if you have the courage to say no every time, you can live a sinless life. But we don't. So I'm not going to debate whether or not I can live a sinless life. Nobody has except Jesus. But I do believe that at any given time in your life, when the old devil pops up his head and he pulls something like a lure in front of you, like the fisherman does, and you want to bite it, you say, no, I'm not going to be fooled by that. I'm not going to be deceived by the devil. And Paul said, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. That's how the devil works on us. So at any given time, I can say no. And when I learn to say no and no and no, I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. Because He had the devil invite Him to the lust of the flesh. He had the devil invite Him to the lust of the eye. He had the devil invite Him to pride of life. Let me take you up on the temple and cast you down. And the Bible says, Satan quoted Scripture, the Bible says that you'll be lifted up by angels lest you dash your foot against a stone. He said, depart from me, Satan. Get away from me. I won't have anything to do with you. Don't you like that? Yes. Can you say that? Get away from me, Satan. I won't have anything to do with you. And that's the point where you're beginning to think like Jesus Christ. And you're beginning to take on the attributes that Jesus had. And you're really becoming partakers of that divine nature. And it's possible. That's what the Lord is telling us. We can do that. And so we are invited to partake of the divine nature. Man is made in the image of God. He's uniquely created with the idea of fellowship with God, and nobody else is on the earth. No animals, no other things. Now, yes, the angels are higher than we are. The Bible says we're a little lower than the angels. But He has fellowship with us. He died for us. And that's a wonderful thing to understand. So we're to seek the Lord and hope that we might grope for Him and find Him. That's Paul's statement in Athens in Acts 17. When he was talking to the people about their so many gods, he preached to them the unknown God who made the heavens and the earth and wanted them to understand that. And the point is that Paul was saying, if you'll look for Him, you'll find Him. He's all around. The heavens declare the glory of God. You can look up in the heavens and just sense the immensity of space, and to think that God called that into being. And that God wants me to love Him. And that God wants me to spend an eternity with Him. And what an honor it is to think about putting on those attributes of the Lord. So John chapter 1, Jesus made a point that we need to recognize and understand. In John 1, 12 through 13, Jesus said, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of flesh, but of the will of man, but of God." We're born of God. That's John 3 again, and Nicodemus and the new birth. Peter said we're born again of the Holy Spirit. We're not born of the flesh. And here's what we can be. Jesus said, "I brought all this down to give you the right." You have the right to be what Jesus is. Now, I know from my background, I have the right to be wicked. Now, I can choose that. But I've seen the immense pain that brings. I've seen the degradation that brings to men and women and to children. And so I deliberately say, I don't want that. I've seen it. I've lived in it. I know what it looks like. But it has no appeal to me. I want to look like Jesus Christ. I want to share the attributes that he had and to take on his character because he has given me the right to do that. And so we look at all these things. We are equipped to do that. We can't do it on our own. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "Not a man that walketh to direct his steps." We can't do it on our own, but we have to put off our old self. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's not too much. I can do that. And you can do that. Ephesians 4:24 says that. And then verse 23 says, "This is done by being renewed in the spirit of your minds." And that's the same thing Romans 12:1-2 says. Being renewed. And so I've looked at life. I see the life of drugs. I see the life of alcohol. I see the life of easy divorce. I see the life of abortions. This day, there'll be 3,000 abortions. 3,000 little babies will be murdered today. I've seen all that. I see people that say, "Oh, I have so much enjoyment in having an abortion. And I'm so proud of being an abortion doctor." I hear all that. But that's the old self of the world. I don't like it. I don't want to be a part of it. I want to raise my eyes to a spiritual level. And I know that that's possible because I can be renewed. So God has given us all the things that pertain to life and godliness. We read that a moment ago in 2 Peter chapter 3. Not only that, but in Ephesians 6, we have the armor that God gives us. And so when we think about God saving us, how good that is. But he didn't stop there. He gave us everything that we need to rise to a higher level, to think on a spiritual level, and to exist on a spiritual level. And the scripture equips us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it helps us for every good work. So we have the examples of faithful Christians, Hebrews 11, the past and the present, to give us guidance and encouragement. You think on these things. You look at the example of others. And, well, I know that I can't be Paul. I just don't have the equipment to be like Paul. I can be a Christian in the truest sense of the word. And I have that guidance. We are to diligently add specific characteristics to our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, again, beginning verse 5, all the virtues that are there. And they're there for a reason. You add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. And all those things combined make you a mature Christian. And you'll think in circumstances before you like Christ would because you have those attributes that are part of your thinking. You're not like the old man of sin anymore. You think differently. And so we're expected to partake of the divine nature. We're children of God. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, verse 12. It's a work. It's something we have to do. And we have to fight the devil. The idea that God is going to do it all is false to the core and will lead people astray because they think they can go and live a life down here and God's going to treat them like they're living a life up here. That's the once saved, always saved, and it's not true. Well, baptism is not the last step. We preach baptism because the Bible teaches that. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16. While you're waiting, Paul, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save you, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And as you look at baptism, so many people think, okay, I've done that. Now I'm safe. No. The first step in our spiritual life is baptism to put on Christ. Then once I put on Christ, I have to live like Christ. And the Bible tells us that way. So God has a right to expect His children to grow. You desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. 1 Peter 2:2. And to be concerned if we fail to grow. The writer of the Hebrew letter said, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. You have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the rudiments of Christ. That's not us, is it? That's not us. We're going on to maturity, and that's what we're expected to do. So, being partakers of the divine nature, and what you see there is a strand of DNA, God invites us to be partakers. God equips us to be partakers. God expects us to be partakers. And that's what I want to be. I find in this my fulfillment. Jesus said, "Blessed are those that are hungry after righteousness, you shall be filled." I stand before you as a man that has found my place in the world. I wouldn't go back to that previous life that I grew up in for anything in the world. There's no temptation that would take me back there. I've washed that away in the blood of Christ. And now my job is to be more and more and more like Christ as long as I live, so that when I see Him, here's the thing, He'll recognize me. He'll recognize me because I look like Him. So if you're not a member of the Lord's body today, you're wasting time. If you're not living a faithful life, there's great things before you. If you'll be able to visualize and conceptualize what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature, you start with baptism. And the rest of your life, you can improve and get on that higher ground that we sing about. If you need to respond this morning to the invitation of Christ, we ask you to come forward.